Okay, today I would like to just, since it's really the last class before many of you go to Poland or before I go to the United States, which is tonight, we're going to have somewhat of a break. So I just wanted to give you an opportunity to ask me any question that might be on your mind relating to any material I've done until now. And based on that, we'll determine what will be left after those classes. So does anybody have any questions they want to ask me? Yeah. Yeah.
So I was thinking about the whole idea of how we have to, you know, where the dynamic part of Hashem chooses, and through the choice, that's absolute goodness. I was thinking about that in terms of the Midrash about Bnei Yisrael being forced into coming on Mount Sinai. I was wondering if you could speak on that for a little bit.
Okay, so you want to talk about why was, what's that got to do with the question, though? I mean, like, the fact that there's an idea that we were forced to accept the Torah, what does that got to do with what we're talking about?
So, since we were forced to accept the Torah, and it wasn't actually our choice.
Or wasn't our choice. Oh, okay. All right. Do you guys hear the question? If the central theme of Jewish life is choice, and that's what we've been developing, ubachart b'chayim, you shall choose life. We also know that the concept of mitzvah is predicated on choice. A person that has a mitzvah means they've got the choice to do it, the choice not to do it. I mean, I've had many students to say, well, it's not true, I don't have a choice. Because if it says that if a person is mechalel Shabbos, if a person desecrates Shabbat, then there are harsh consequences, then I don't have a choice. No, you don't understand. If there are no consequences, then you don't have a choice, right? In other words, what kind of a choice is it if I pick up my iPhone and put it over here? That's not the greatest manifestation of choice because there is literally no consequences to whether my phone is here or 2 centimeters away from here. So that's not much of a choice if, you know, in terms of the power of choice. A choice has to have, I mean, a real powerful choice, a meaningful choice, has to have a consequence. So when a person says, well, I don't really have a choice to celebrate Shabbat, it's not true. You do have a choice to celebrate Shabbat. The choice is to celebrate Shabbat and the consequences will be positive, or the choice is to not celebrate Shabbat and the consequences will be negative, right? Or you can choose not to celebrate Shabbat and choose to believe that it's not really important. And we believe you'll have negative consequences. You believe you won't, so we'll just wait and see, right? But choice has consequences. Now, Corey's question is, but if the idea of choice is so central to Jewish life, then why do we have a concept that the Jewish people were, so to speak, forced to accept the Torah? That Hashem, so to speak, held the mountain over their head and said that if you accept the Torah, good. If not, this mountain falls on your head. Okay? Well, there's a number of ways of understanding it. First of all, it actually contradicts a very, very famous idea where the Jewish people said, Na'aseh v'nishma. The Jewish people said, we will do and then we will listen. How can you do and then listen? And the Midrashim talk about how angels came and put 2 crowns on their heads, one for Naseh, one for Nishma, and how did they know the secret of angels? And so the absolute unconditional yes of the Jewish people it contradicts this idea that there was a mountain over our heads. So there's a number of approaches to the idea. One approach is that the Jewish people absolutely did choose to do it, but they got cold feet, okay? And that's when Hashem used a little bit of, encouragement. But in essence, they chose it, and Hashem was helping them carry through what they chose, okay? So in the deepest depths, they really want it, but they also got very scared, and they began to kind of chicken out. So that's one approach. Another approach is that it's actually talking about the oral tradition. The Jewish people absolutely embrace the written tradition, but they were very resistant to the oral tradition. And why were they resistant to the oral tradition? Because they knew that the oral tradition was going to lead to machlokas. It's going to lead to dispute. And they didn't want dispute. They just want, and they knew that oral tradition meant that we would have to be responsible for the application of Torah and the interpretation of Torah, and then that would lead to dispute, and they didn't want that. So that's another idea. But essentially, what is Hashem forcing you to do? He's forcing you to choose what in your deepest depths you want to choose. But it's really about choices here, okay? And as I mentioned before, you know, I know there are people that want conclusive proof that Hashem gave the Torah at Sinai. I personally believe that the reason why there isn't, I don't believe this conclusive proof personally. I also don't believe that Hashem wants there to be conclusive proof. I believe it's actually part of the very essence of Torah being a choice, that there has to be an element of doubt. If there is no element of doubt, then there is no glory of the guts of choice. Okay? Now, element of doubt doesn't mean that you are being asked to take a leap of faith, but I do think there's a kind of a hop of faith, right? A little skip of faith, but not a leap, this leap across the Grand Canyon. Rather, you are responsible to make a choice. That choice should be born out of serious research. You can find reasons to believe, and I think we have good reasons to believe, but in the end, it's not a mathematical equation, and I believe that's part of the very meaning of Torah, that in order for Torah to be a choice, then there has to be an element of doubt. Yeah.
If we're all supposed to choose and choose good, hopefully, and like I assume that the Torah is laying out the foundation for like what we should choose.
Yes.
Then getting back to, I guess, the question of like how to integrate the monotheism and what would make me different from Alex and different from Noah if we're all following the same 613 mitzvot. Like, how do I serve God in my own unique way?
Okay, so every single one of us has an extraordinary threshold of choice, right? Nobody has the same threshold of choice. What do I mean by the threshold of choice? There are certain things that you're struggling with and need to make a choice over that I'm not struggling with, right? For instance, some people are struggling with getting married. I already struggled with that, right? So that's not a choice I'm dealing with. Some people are struggling with getting married. And I struggled, but I still made a choice to get married, which is a tremendous, tremendous feat of courage. I personally believe that one of the most courageous choices a person can make in their life is who they're going to live with for the rest of their life. You know, it's the most serious choice. It's the most potentially devastating choice. Of course, it's the most potentially gratifying choice, but it's a choice. It's not a mathematical equation. You can't prove this is your soulmate. You can't know for sure who this person is going to be the next day they wake up. You might go to bed with this wonderful woman, and the next day you wake up to Godzilla. You don't know who you just chose to marry, right? So there's a tremendous amount of courage in that. And some people are really, really not willing to make that choice. And some people, they're very able to make that choice. There's all kinds of choices. Now, your choices emerge out of a lot of different life situations and life challenges and pain and things like that. So the fact that we have 613 mitzvahs, yes, but you have a unique yetzahara. You have a unique urge to go against the will of God. And nobody has your yetzahara, but your yetzahara is pointing to the real essential choices that you've come to this world to do. So you make a general choice that you're going to be a player in the game of the Jewish people and you're going to play by the rules of the Jewish people. But within the game, where is exactly your ultimate service is where is your greatest discomfort, where you have to make a choice. So if you want to know what choice you should be making, look at the ones that you're hesitant and resisting to make. Those are probably what you came to this world to do. Okay? So yeah, we're very different because we're all a different color of choice. We're all a different color of challenge, okay? And we've all come to bring a unique goodness in terms of what is the good that we are meant to choose. And in that situation, nobody has that choice. Right. Yeah, Josh?
One Yetzer Hara?
I don't know. I don't know if that's important to say that there's one Yetzer Hara. Every single one of us has a unique Yetzer Hara. There are certain things. A number of years ago, there was a woman that was competing in the Olympics for skating, and her brother broke the legs of her competitor. Like, what a Yetzer Hara. And the brothers did it, you know? That it was so important to the brothers that their sister win the Olympics that they went ahead and broke the legs of her competitor. Like, I don't have that Yetzer Hara. Well, because I don't skate, you know, in the Olympics. But I can't fathom such a Yetzer Hara, so much desiring fame, to do a thing like that. There are people that what they would do for wealth, what they would do for attention. We just don't judge another person's Yetzer Hara and be happy that you don't have theirs. There's a reason why you have yours and I have mine, right? And we're all here to serve, and your Yetzer Hara is pointing to where the difficult choices are in your life to be made. Again, you still do all the mitzvot, but some people have a great difficulty with this mitzvah, and not such a great difficulty with that mitzvah, right? You still are responsible in all of them, and keeping all of them helps you deal with the difficult choice of the few that are your biggest, challenge. But I don't know if we all have one, if there's one Yetzer Hara, but I do know that we all have a very specific Yetzer Hara, which is essential for you to have choice. Your Yetzer Hara is one of your best friends, because he's really there to create the opportunity for challenge and choice. Without him, you'd be a robot, right? So if you naturally did good, and you couldn't but do good, and you had no inclination to go against that, then you're just a robot, right? And not only that, you wouldn't even know you're doing good. You couldn't even experience goodness, right? Imagine you're rich. All your friends are rich. You live in a rich country. All the films you've ever seen are about rich people. Are you rich? You're not rich. You don't know what rich is. You have nothing to contrast it to. You've never struggled with poverty. I remember I was having dinner with Kirk Douglas, and he said to me, I gave my children every gift, but there was one gift my parents gave me that I couldn't give my children, and that was the gift of poverty. I couldn't give my children the gift of poverty. So they really don't understand what this money is. They don't really understand what it means to be rich. He said, when I sit in this home, and I know what I've gone through, and I grew up in a home with 12 family members with one egg very often for dinner, one egg, that's all they could afford. When I'm sitting here in my mansion in Beverly Hills, boy, do I appreciate this. And so the gift of poverty is what enables you to experience the gift of wealth. So look at your challenges in the face and thank them and see them as opportunities, right? Don't call them problems, because then you make them into problems. Say challenges, struggles, opportunities. Use a language of growth and choice, right? Never say to somebody, you're pushing my buttons, right? You're not a robot. Don't talk a language of robots. Nobody can upset you without your choice. You have to choose to be upset. They could say anything they want to you, but in the end, you get upset because you chose to get upset. And if you said, this guy pushed my buttons, well, then you're a robot and you're giving up what's unique about you as a human being, is that you are here to make choices. So nobody can upset you without your permission. You chose to get upset, okay? They chose to challenge you in that, and sometimes it's a big challenge, but it's all about being capable of making choices, and sometimes over and over and over again. More questions before we go on to something else? Yeah?
Appreciating the value that if we have a choice in front of us, and we can as much choose one as just as we could choose the other with our privilege of free will, how can we harmonize that with the view that Hashem knows all that was, is, and what will ever be?
We're not up to that yet. Now you want to talk about free choice and determinism. We'll get to that. We'll get to what are the parameters of your choice. You have free choice, but you don't have unlimited choice, right? That's an important thing to understand, right? You don't have unlimited choice. There are certain character traits that you've been given, and that's it. You're not going to get rid of those character traits. You're just going to use them. And there's no bad character traits. They all can be used. You know, a person could have an inclination to anger. That's good. You should get angry at evil. You should get really angry at evil and go do something about it. If you're not capable of getting angry, then how are you going to fight evil? So there's nothing wrong with being angry. It's just using angry in the wrong way. Okay? So all the attributes that Kodesh Baruch Hu gave you are applicable in different directions. Okay? But how can I make a free choice and Hashem knows the future? We're not going to talk about that right now. All right? Any other questions? Yeah.
So you're saying it's more about that nature nurture kind of thing? Like Hashem will give you experiences and then it's within you to be able to.
Right. Well, in the deepest sense, but we're not quite ready to understand this yet, your ultimate choice is to freely choose to become who you already are. Right? In other words, imagine you're a toaster. You don't know you're a toaster. Right? And you're trying to figure out who you are. And you think you're a CD player. Right? Because you've got place for CDs and you really love music. So you basically put CDs in the little slots where the bread should go and they melt and you smell and it's really not a comfortable experience. And you don't know why this is happening to you because you're so sure that you're a CD player. Well, you are a toaster and you cannot but be a toaster, but because you don't know it, you have the choice to become who in essence you already are. That's really your ultimate choice. Your ultimate choice is to freely choose to become who you already are. What's unique about human beings is we're the only creatures that can be fakes. Only creatures that can be fakes. Dogs know they're dogs, right? They don't try to be cats, right? They don't look at cats and are jealous. All the dogs I've interviewed on this topic have shared with me that they are not jealous of cats, right? Dogs don't delude themselves, right? Cats don't delude themselves, except I have to admit that on the David Letterman show, I saw a cat that barks. But, you know, that's show business. But other than that, you know, bees know who they are. All the animals know who they are. We're the only creatures that don't know who we are. Right? We're the only creatures that don't really know what to do. Right? We really don't know what to do. I heard this amazing story from Rav Shlomo Carlbach. Rav Shlomo Carlbach was invited to a college campus. And, you know, Rabbi Carlbach never prepared for his classes, he shares. And he never really asked, what am I going to be talking about? He'd just get there and they tell him, but because he wasn't going to prepare anyways. So he gets to this camp, he says, okay, so what would you like me to talk about? And they said, well, actually, we're waiting for the other panelists. He said, the other panelists? He says, yes, for the debate. He said, the debate? He said, well, yes, Rabbi, you know, you've agreed to a debate. I agreed to a debate. What's it about? He said, well, the debate is whether the Torah is from God, and we have an Orthodox rabbi, you, that's going to be debating the conservative rabbi and the reform rabbi that will be coming. Okay? Now, this was so not Rav Shlomo style, to debate, you know, and this topic. It wasn't his style. Okay, it was stuck. Anyways, so they're going to talk about whether the Torah is from God. So Rabbi Carlbach gets up, he says, sweetest friends, before I could talk about whether the Torah is from God, I think we first need to talk about whether I think I need a Torah from God. Because if I don't think I need a Torah from God, then it doesn't really matter if there's a Torah from God, right? You see, my sweetest friends, we are the only creatures that don't know what we're supposed to be doing here, right? Beavers, they know how to make beaver huts and they never, ever learned one lesson in carpentry. Bees, they know how to create a beehive, never got their degree in political science, right? In engineering, they know what to do. We're the only creatures that don't know what to do. We're the only creatures that are really good at deluding ourselves. So until you realize, I really need a Torah from God, you'll be a lot more serious in your search and a lot more committed to find out where you can find that guidance. Because if there isn't a guidebook to life, then we're in big, big trouble. Big, big trouble as human beings. We'd be better off being animals, which a lot of human beings are trying to do, but you can't even be an animal. It's just too late. Right? So that's what we're here to do. We're here to make choices. We are who we are, but we don't know who we are. And so much of this journey is awakening from deep within our unconscious what we already know about ourselves and our lives. And that's what choice is about. Huh? That's what choice is about. You see, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. And you cannot but feel the story is a setup. Because it does say that Hashem created the snake, the most sly and most cunning of creatures. And so here you've got Adam and Eve in the garden. If Hashem doesn't want them to eat from that tree, then couldn't he have put it somewhere else? Does it have to be in the center of the garden? Couldn't God put it somewhere behind the mulberry bush? And if God doesn't want you to eat from that tree, does he create a snake whose job is to seduce you to eat from the tree? I mean, imagine you buy a new computer and you don't want your son to use it. Would you put it in the center of his bedroom? Would you then pay his little brother to go in there and say, touch it, touch it, touch it, touch it, touch it? What was the point of that? And all this is happening on the sixth day of creation. Man is not fully created until he makes a choice. You are not human until you make a choice. And every time you exercise your right to make a choice, you are celebrating your right to be human. But as I mentioned to you yesterday, a lot of people are running away from choices. And that's why their life isn't going anywhere, because they are running away from choices. Or they're going to psychics, asking them what the future is going to be, or tarot cards, or fortune tellers, or palm readers. This is all forbidden in Judaism, to ask somebody to tell you the future. Because why are you asking somebody to tell you the future? It's because you don't want to take the bold choice to determine your future. Yes, the prophets tell us things in general what will be in the future, but they don't say it's for sure. They say these will be the consequences of your choices. If you choose this way, then this is what's going to happen. If you choose this way, then this is what's going to happen. But you still have to make a choice. Part of creating man in the image of God is to set him up to make a choice. The on button is choice. He had to make a choice. It wouldn't be good enough that he simply avoided the tree. He had to say yay or nay. But until then, he was not created yet. He has not really been created. So that was part of how God creates man. He creates man with the potential of choice, and then he creates a situation and a challenge whereby man now has to make a choice and can't avoid the challenge. But there's a very interesting book by Eric Fromm. And it's interesting. Actually, Eric Fromm grew up in a Fromm home, right? But also Fromm home. His parents hired a malamed to teach him. So many of the writings of Eric Fromm, he's a therapist and prolific writer. There's a tremendous amount of Torah influence in his writings, although he personally, as far as I read, seems to be more drawn to Buddhism or Hinduism in one of the books that I read. But anyways, he wrote a very interesting book called Escape from Freedom. I'm not encouraging you to read it. I found it personally a very long book for the point, but nonetheless, it was an excellent book in demonstrating how people run away from freedom, that people say they want freedom, but they really don't want freedom. They really like to be helpless. They like to say, I had no choice. I was, you know, it just had to be that way. What was I supposed to do? Because people don't want to own up to the choices and the consequences of their choices. And there's a very fascinating book called The Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less by Barry Schwartz. It's a book about the paralysis of choice in our generation. Because there's so many choices, people are not making them. You walk into a supermarket, and who knows how many kinds of ketchup you could buy, how many companies produce different ketchup, right? They found in marketing that if you had a taster's desk in the supermarket, and you had jams, and you would offer people, you know, 10 jams that they could choose from, right? Well, they found that the more choices they had, the less they purchased, because they just didn't want to make a mistake of choosing the wrong jam, so they'd rather not choose at all. So they found in research that the more choices you give people, the less choices they make, because they are so scared of making the wrong choice, they make no choice, okay? So it goes back to this idea that the very essence of human beings is to make choices. Right? We're here to make choices. And to choose again, and to choose again. And yet, that's precisely what many of us run away from. But that's the theme of our lives. And so to speak, that's the service we so to speak, serve God. What are we doing for God, so to speak? Avodat Hashem means we're doing something for God. What could I do for God that he, so to speak, can't do for himself? What I do for God is I am responsible for the department of goodness born of choice. That's my part in the divine plan. Any other questions or comments, thoughts? All right. So let's take 15 minutes to just begin to look at some of these sources here. Jeremy, why? Keep moving that down there. So this source sheet starts off with a number of sources that we actually looked at before, so we're not going to look at it again, but essentially these sources repeat the idea that there's nothing but a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Nothing at all but a Kadosh Baruch Hu. If that's so, then am I an illusion? No. Am I a Kadosh Baruch Hu? No. Right? So how can a not God be part of God? But that's the interesting idea, that you're not God, and yet your not godliness right now is precisely the part of God that you are. You are the part of God that is ungodly and can choose to become godly. Okay? So one thing for sure, and this is the bottom line, if you get anything from this course, one thing is you are not God. Okay? Just forget about that. But you are a chilek, you are an aspect, a facet, a ray. Those words are always going to fall short. What facet and aspect are you? You're the aspect of absolute goodness that can choose goodness. Right? There's a side that is good, was good, and always will be good. There's a side that can choose to become good. We play out that side of divine possibility. Okay? And then we talked about Baruch Elokeinu Shebaran Lichvodo. Blessed be Hashem who created us for his glory, for his honor. How am I? So that's mistakenly understood that we've been created to honor him. We've been created to worship him, to praise him. That's not why we've been created. We've been created for his honor, lichvodo, for the sake of his honor. In order for there to be a manifestation of kvod Hashem, and we demonstrated that true honor is born out of risk, challenge, courage, and choice, right? And so that's who we are. And so if you look at, for the sake of time right now, we're going to look at number 7. If you look at number 7, actually look at 9, I'm sorry. Rav Tzadik says like this. I got so excited, I bolded it, and then I underlined it. I just couldn't help myself. It wasn't a choice. Tachlit abriya gilui kvodo yitbrach. The purpose of creation is to make manifest his kavod, his glory, his honor. V'tachlis abriya hu adam. And the epitome, the ultimate, the peak, the purpose of creation is man. That's you guys. Shezeo tachlis gilui hakavod. That is the epitome of the revelation of kavod. The creation of man is the epitome of the revelation of kavod. Kasher yesh adam bal bechira, when you have a human being who can choose, v'nofo note lemakom tuma, and he inclines towards impurity, v'im kol ze kofe yitzro v'tavoto, and yet nonetheless he reigns in on his inclination and his desires, bishvil kvod shemayim, for the sake of the honor of heaven, zeu ikar makom kvodo. This is where the kavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu lands, right? Shel melech malchei ha-melachim, she'i afshar le-melachim she'ein lam yetzara lasigo klal rak adam. Angels cannot serve to be a vehicle for God's kavod in the world. Why not? Because they don't have free choice. So it's very nice that angels praise God all the time. That's really wonderful. But they don't have choices. They're good beings. They're totally good. They're always good. They can't do bad. Right? But the fact that you can do bad, now this is a really important thing. You should just know that if you have a big Yetzirah, that's a sign that you're a great person in potential. Right? So a person says, oh, I'm so bad. Look, I said, I have so many tavot. That's exactly fabulous, right? You're in the big league, man, right? You're in the Olympics. Yes, that's exactly the point. If Hashem gave you such great tavot, it means that you can accomplish incredible kavod shemayim when you choose to conquer those tavot. And if you've been given those tavot, then know that you can choose to conquer them. Hashem will not give you a tava. Hashem will not give you a yetzara that you can't conquer. Right? Might be difficult. Well, might be. It will be difficult. But that's what it's all about for the choice. Angels can't do that. You know, angels can't do that. Angels praise God, but they have no reason not to praise God. Right? But when a human being praises God, and he's got good reasons not to praise God, wow, that's unbelievable. I don't know if I told you the story. I was visiting with a fellow who was a expert in Christian art. Told you the story? All right, so I'm visiting with this fellow. Somebody set me up with this fellow. He doesn't know anything about Judaism, although he is Jewish, and he's one of the leading experts in Christian art. And he has a gallery on the east side. And somebody suggested that he meet with me. I meet with him. So we're meeting. And he says to me, the last time I saw a rabbi is when I was 17. I don't quite know what, I don't know what to talk about with a rabbi, right? So I said, well, ask me a question. I said, oh, okay. And then he said, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're saying that. Just last night, I had a dream. My father, who died when I was 17, came to me. And I hadn't seen him since I'm 17. And here I see him in a dream. And I say, Dad, you know, what are you doing here? And he says, well, son, ask me a question. Which I can't believe that's exactly what you're saying to me. So I asked him a question. I said, Dad, have you ever seen New York City? My dad looked a little confused by my question, but he said, no. I said, so great, let's go. So I took him to the Empire State Building, and then I took him to the zoo, and then I took him to Central Park. And as the sun is setting, my father's looking at me. I saw the sadness in his eyes, and he turned to me and he said, is that it, my son? And I said, yeah. And he disappeared. And when he disappeared, I realized I'm such an idiot. My father came from the other world and said, ask me a question, my son. And I asked him, have you seen New York City? And now you show up the next morning, the very morning of my dream, and you say, ask me a question, right? And I told him that I was the reincarnation of his dad. So I says, ask me a question. So he says, okay, I got a question for you, Rabbi. My father died when I was 17 years old. I was understandably devastated. We had very little to do with Judaism, but I knew that now that my father passed away, the right thing to do is to say Kaddish. So I started to go to synagogue, and I was saying Kaddish. But I didn't understand what I was saying. Apparently, this was when there were no art scrolls, so he was like reading from a Hebrew Siddur. So one day, after 3 months of saying Kaddish, I came up to the rabbi. I said, you know, Rabbi, actually, I really don't know what I'm saying. So the rabbi sat down with me and began to translate the Kaddish, and I was in for a shock. Because I thought the Kaddish was a prayer for my father. I thought the Kaddish was a prayer that my father have an easy and beautiful transition to the next life. And I find out that this prayer has nothing to do with my father. It's not even a prayer. It's a praise of God. And I said to the rabbi, Rabbi, God took my father. I have no interest in praising him. And I walked out and never went to synagogue again. So, Rabbi, why should I praise God for taking my father? Right? So I said, my son, I'm just joking, right? I said, well, I want you to know something. I want you to know that, you know, angels praise God all the time. It's so easy to praise God when you're an angel. But when you're a human being and you've got good reasons to not praise God, and you overcome those reasons and you get up and you see the good and you still praise God, then you can teach people what it means to live with a positive mind and to seek the opportunities of blessings in your life. It's easy to tell people God is great when you have no reason to think he's not. But when you have reasons to think he's not, and you're deeply, deeply emotionally hurt, and you still overcome that and say, but in the bigger picture, God is great, then that demonstrates your greatness. So I want you to stand. Life is difficult. Anybody who thinks, you know, I was just talking to someone the other night. He's dating one of my students, and he's, my student is a religious woman, and he's like struggling with it, but he's making very beautiful movements towards it, and I shared with him that, you know, Judaism, it's choice, right? In the end, it doesn't mean you can do anything you want and there's no consequences. There are choices to it. But he said, you know, this is also new to me because I always believed that life is a vacation. And I thought my goal was to make sure life is a vacation. And I'm seeing that Judaism is saying the opposite. And I'm waking up to the fact that life is not a vacation. And it's never going to be a vacation. I mean, once in a while you'll have a vacation, but you're taking a vacation not because that's the goal of life, but you're taking a vacation to get to the goal of life. And to get to the goal of life is to confront your challenges and turn them into blessings by choosing to grow. And always ask, you want to hear the voice of Hashem? The voice of Hashem is that little voice inside you that says, grow, be strong, be courageous, do good, do right, do love, do peace. That's the voice of God. The voice of God is the voice of healthy, courageous, making choices to bring better, greater good to yourself and to the people around you and to the world. Any other questions? So a little bit more over here. Look at this piece from the Zohar. And ye shall do them. Talking about the mitzvahs, you shall do them. Right, that, so, but it says literally, asay, it says asay, which means make them. So the Zohar says, after walk and keep have been mentioned, why does it also say do or make? Right? Because he who keeps the precepts of the law and walks in the God's, in God's ways, if one may say so, whoa, watch this, makes him who is above. The Holy One, blessed be he, it says, it's as if you made me. Similarly, it's written, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do charity and justice, to signify that he who keeps the way of the Torah is, as it were, makes charity and justice. And who are these? The Holy One, blessed be he. And who are these? The Holy One, blessed be he. In other words, God is tzedakah. God is tzedek. Right? And when you choose to do tzedek, you are making tzedek in the world. And Rav Shimon starts to cry and says, alas for mankind that they know not and heed not the honor of their master, the honor of their master. Who is it that makes the holy name every day? Is he who gives charity to the poor. You make God. Is God, so to speak, a self-made man? So to speak, not a man, right? Self-made God. Was there no choice? Was there no challenge? Was there no growth? Were there no risks? And the answer is yes or no, right? Yes or no. The point being is that Hashem is absolute goodness, and included within the possibilities of absolute goodness is the possibility to choose good and make good, not just to be good already, but to choose good and make it good. So you can take a look at that Zohar. It's a very deep piece. Got another minute. So here comes number 10. And this idea is a central theme in Chabad Chassidut, although they didn't make it up. It's a central deal idea in Judaism, but Chabad really very much emphasizes this idea. And this idea is in the Midrash, and it says like this: B'sha'a shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Olam, when Hashem created the world, hitaveh she'eh lo dira b'tachtonim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to live in the lower realms. G'shem she'yesh lo be'elyonim. Just as he had a place in the higher realms. This is unbelievable. God wants to live in this world. And how does God live in this world? Well, it's this week's Parsha. Because it says, build for me a Mishkan and I will dwell in them. Where will Hashem dwell? Hashem doesn't dwell in the base of Migdash. He dwells in you and me. But why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want to dwell in you and me? Right? What does that mean? That God has a taiva, so to speak. He desires. What does this world offer the divine? What is so advantageous about this world? The advantages of this world is that it's full of disadvantages. What's so good about this world is it's not so good. And that's what's so good about it, that you can choose good. And therefore, there's something that the divine wants. He wants to, so to speak, participate in this world. And how will he do that? How will he do that? Through us. That's what we're here to do. When you choose good, you are serving God. Right? And when you choose bad, you are doing a disservice to God. You're doing disservice to yourself. But that's what we've come to this world to do, to serve the purpose of absolute goodness, the unique service that we can offer and we can perform is to choose life, to choose love, to choose peace, to choose kindness, to choose truth, to choose justice, to choose life. That's what we're here to do. Yeah. No, that's not what he was told. He was told that God created the world that we should worship him, right? And that sounds like some actor, some almighty actor that created for himself a theater, then created for himself an audience, and then said, thou shalt clap, or I will kill you, right? That's what that sounds like. But yes, we've come to the world to serve God, but it's very self-serving, right, for ourselves. Because who are we? We're that part of Hashem that serves to make manifest goodness born out of choice. That's, so to speak, who we are in the wider divine self. That's what we're uniquely doing in this world. Okay? Yeah?
Does facing up to the challenges later in life and realizing like your potential, does that make up for what?
It could, yeah, sure. You know, there's a beautiful story. There's a Hasidic Rebbe, and he sees his two students playing chess, but he's not familiar with the game. He's intrigued by the game. He says, hey, I'd like to play that game. Teach me the rules. So they start teaching him the rules, and then they get to a rule, and Rebbe, when you make a move, you can't take it back. And the Rebbe said, well, this is not a Jewish game, because in a Jewish game, you can always take your move back, okay? So, yeah, you know, you could make as I mentioned the other day, you can make a million mistakes, but you will never be a mistake, right? And as soon as you convince yourself you are a mistake, then you're really in trouble, because then you think there's no choice, I'm a mistake. You can make millions of mistakes, but you will never be a mistake. You are a soul, and you can choose to fix those mistakes. As Rabbi Nachman says, if you believe you can break it, then believe you can fix it. Right? And surely, if you can break it and God doesn't want you to break it, then surely you can fix it. When God really wants that. Okay, that's it for today. Wish me a safe flight. Thank you. All right.